Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to see everybody here today. So I'm going to ask you to do a little bit of math this morning. Okay? I know it's church. I know this isn't the time or place. I went to Nebraska Christian College of No Math. But I'm going to ask you to do just a little bit of math for me. Around this time of year, we get to Thanksgiving. I need you to add up, if you can remember back, think back, add up the most amount of people that you've ever had at a Thanksgiving meal. I remember growing up, we would have Thanksgiving meals over at my great uncle and aunt's house in Neely, Nebraska. And there wasn't just one table. There was an extended table, and then another table with more people, and then a third table with the kids on it. And how, Mom? I'm making you do the quick math.
Probably about
35. 35 or so people would be at those Thanksgiving meals that we'd have together. Does anybody else have big Thanksgiving meals? Anybody else have big numbers? How many do you have, Nora?
I don't know.
Oh, you just had big Thanksgiving meals?
In the
80s. In the 80s. Wow. That is insane. That's a lot of people. That's a lot of people. In the 80s. What else? Any other big numbers? Any other small numbers? Does anybody have like Thanksgivings of like 5 or so? 4 or 5? Some years? Yeah. Yeah, some of those are great. Some of those are great times. You just get together with the ones right around you, the ones that you love. You know, meals can be a great time where you gather either in small groups or in large groups. There would be times when we would have meals growing up, and it would be in the midst of a really busy week, and things were going on, and practices were happening, and work was going on, and all of that, and we'd have meals, and we'd just like gather around the coffee table, and it'd be like if two people were together at the same time in the house, it was like, okay, we can have a meal together. There were other times where after church or something sometimes, where Mom would come home and she would say, boys, run over and get the leaf out. Do any of you have the tables where you put the leaf in? And there'd be like one leaf meals, there'd be like two leaf meals. There'd be the kitchen or the dining room table where there would be four chairs around it and then two on the side. And there would be times when that would expand out and there would be four on the sides and two on the ends. There would be times when it'd be really big where there'd be like the six tables or the six chairs on the side. And then you'd have like the piano bench that you'd bring out and you'd go and get like the office chairs and you'd go and get the high-rise chairs that are at the counter. Like, it's fun when you get people around together. When you get kind of the unusual sometimes. Sometimes the uncommon around together. Just to gather around and share a meal. And in Luke chapter 14, we left off a couple of weeks ago just kicking off this idea of preparing for a feast. And Jesus told us about how we were to go out and to go out with humility and to prepare for a feast with humility. And now Jesus tells us to get out the leaf. Get out the leaf when you're coming to prepare for a feast. As I said, sometimes we would get out the leaf on random occasions, but it seems like every year around this time when the seasonal decorations came out, the leaf would appear. And there would be times where we'd be having all sorts of people around to eat a meal with, to sit down for a little bit, to reflect on like Pat brought up in children's sermon today, just the blessings that God had given. And we begin to have those times together. Sometimes they're with the people closest to us. But in 2016, there's a story down in Arizona that the table was expanded for one family. I'll get closer over here. The table was expanded for one family. It was in 2016 once again, but it was expanded by accident. A gal named Wanda Dench went to invite her family in a group text to Thanksgiving. And you know how sometimes those of a different generation can have a hard time with technology? She went to go and invite her family, but she didn't know that her grandson had changed his phone number since she texted him last. And so when she went to go and group text her family, instead she accidentally texted a complete stranger, a 17-year-old named Jamal Hinton, saying, "Hey, everyone's coming to my house. Are you going to be there too?" Jamal, of course, responded with, "Who is this?" When she said, "Your grandma," he asked for a picture. And when she sent him a picture, this probably middle-aged lady in her late 50s, he sent back a picture of himself. And they were both surprised to see that the people they thought were on the other end of the phone were not there. But Wanda took this as an opportunity. And she invited him to still come over. And Jamal and Wanda and their families honored that invitation now for 3 years. And every year, these once complete strangers get together on Thanksgiving to share in a meal, to share in time, a time that has connected them, time that has brought two people from opposite ends of the spectrum together. It was a time when no one saw coming. In the same way, in Luke 14, Jesus compels his disciples and those he's eating with to something completely unexpected, an opportunity to take that would be sharing a meal with someone they would never normally share it with. In Luke chapter 14, we had already seen that Jesus went to the house of a Pharisee. He was eating a meal with him. He was eating a meal also with a gentleman who had some disease that he had already healed. And Jesus and his disciples and these Pharisees and a little bit of these outcasts, Jesus had a discussion with them about where to sit. And it hinged on this idea of humility. But then Jesus continues on his teaching. Jesus continues on his teaching in verse 12. And Jesus said to his host, notice this is interesting. Jesus is giving instructions to the man who invited him, the man who's providing food. You ever heard, "Don't bite the hand that feeds you"? Watch what Jesus does here. Then Jesus said to his host, "When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends. Do not invite your brothers or sisters or your relatives or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." So the question becomes, who do you invite? Jesus answers this right off the bat. Jesus says to the crowd, those who are his followers, says, these are the ones you should invite. He says, the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. In short, Jesus says, invite the outcasts. Invite the ones that are far off. Invite the ones that would normally never be invited. Invite the ones who you don't see as having any value. Not just any outcasts, Jesus says to invite, mind you. Invite the outcasts that cannot repay you. We're going to go into this a little bit more next week, but Jesus calls us to invite those God himself actually reaches out to most.
It says in the next section of his teaching that the owner of this house, the characters that's representing God, ordered his servant, go quickly into the streets, into the alleys, and the towns. Bring in, guess what he says? Guess what this character representing God says in Jesus' story next? Go bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Does that list sound familiar? It's the one Jesus says to invite right here. It says, these are the people I want you to invite, the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. A couple things with this. One, it wasn't a new command. Sometimes we see Jesus' teaching and we're like, whoa, that is so insightful. Whoa, that's so new. Wow, that was so innovative. What we recognize when we look back is many times Jesus is telling his people, do exactly what you've been told from the beginning. It's no different here. Jesus says this command, and in Deuteronomy chapters 14 and 16, there are practices laid out specifically so that the least, the poorest, the less fortunate, the ones who have fallen on hard times, all those people would be taken care of. Jesus tells us to invite the feasts, invite to the feast those who should have been invited to the feasts all along. And some of those things that we've heard hundreds and hundreds of times that we often forget to do. See, God cares about those the world has thrown away. Let me repeat that. God cares about those the world has thrown away. Those are the ones that should be aching in our hearts to reach out to. God cares for the hurting. God cares for the broken. God cares for the ones who could never repay him back. The second thing that we see in this teaching is not only is it not new, but it was not to be forgotten. As time goes on, as teaching goes on, this was an emphasis. In James chapter 1, verse 27, it says, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this. What? To look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself by being polluted from the world. As we saw last week, it wasn't even the only time that Jesus had paid attention to these groups. As he welcomed in and he brought in those who were hurting. He healed the crippled, the lame, the blind. Jesus taught that the poor in spirit would be blessed. He lifted up those that the world had brought low. And Jesus passes on that charge to us to continue the mission that he had started. To invite in the broken and the downcast. In all of this, it started out sounding a little harsh. Because this verse starts out with who not to invite. Which we look at and we see it's pretty strange for Jesus to say. He says, don't invite, guess who? Don't invite your friends, your brothers and sisters, your relatives, or your rich neighbors. What, Jesus? Don't invite our family to a meal? This sounds especially weird for me to say this week because I got my mom that came up to see me. So sorry, Mom. Last Sunday you get to spend with us. We'll see ya. You look around you and you see, for some of us, a lot of family around. Jesus says, hey, don't worry about inviting them. Invite these people. And we think that sounds a little harsh, but I think when we look into the complete sentence of what he said, it wasn't about distancing yourself from those you cared about. It was more about recognizing who your reward was in. It wasn't about distancing yourself away from your family. It wasn't about saying that you could never associate with your family, that you could never be with your family. I don't think he was even saying that you can't share a meal with your family. I think Jesus recognized what we see a lot today. We don't have to think too often to invite our family to a meal. For some of you, you might not even have to invite your family to a meal. They just show up. But Jesus is saying, Be intentional. Bring in people that you wouldn't see on a normal basis. And recognize where your reward is. For those Jesus spoke to this day, there was a practice. If you invited someone to a feast, they were inclined and encouraged to invite you back to one more. So, if you had a feast and invited 20 people to that feast, we'll just assume 10 couples, that means that you got invited to 10 feasts yourself. Sounds like a pretty good deal. Pay for one, attend 10. Sounds like your reward is not in providing for someone you love. Your reward is not having to cook for a few more meals. This whole thing centered around what you could get from someone else. Jesus is saying, don't provide for others based on merit. Don't provide for others even based on what they can provide for you. Provide for others based on what's already been given to you. You know, for some of us, we might not have been given opportunities at great wealth. For some of you, it might be a challenge to invite someone in. You might open the fridge and think, where's my next meal coming from? But Jesus invites us into generosity. Jesus invites us into recognizing that he has provided in the past and that he can provide for tomorrow. If you're able to provide for another that is in need, not only will your reward eventually be great, but you will be a reflection of what God has done for us. Because what we recognize when we zoom out from a meal is that this whole story, these whole paragraphs, these whole teachings, these whole parables that Jesus is going to tell in next week, we zoom out and we recognize that Jesus really isn't talking about a feast. That Jesus is talking about his family. And Jesus has invited us into his family in a way that we could never repay him. Because Jesus gave his son, and Jesus reached down as a holy, blameless, faultless, pure God in his perfection, in a place where we couldn't reach him, where we couldn't elevate ourselves to his level. He reached down and brought us to him. It's something we could never repay. It's nothing we could ever invite back. But we can simply accept the invitation. We can look to others and we can be a reflection of what he has done for us. Because as God reached down, he reached down to those who couldn't return the favor, and those are the ones. Those are the exact ones, the broken, the crippled, the lame, the blind, in so many ways. Those are the ones that God chose as his own. Those are the ones that we sing of that are our stories. Those are the ones that when we sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Because of what Jesus did, because Jesus invited me in. It's where we find that our true reward is much greater. Because our reward doesn't come in meals provided back to us. It doesn't come in bigger houses or more expensive cars. It doesn't come in private jets based on the fact that we invited someone with a disability into our house. Our reward comes as we meet Jesus face to face one day. Our reward comes in the fact that we can see and be in a relationship with God to hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." When we recognize that our reward isn't here, it turns from less of where our reward is found and back to who your reward is in. And here's the great thing. Our reward isn't based on the people that we can get to come eat with us. Saw one of the guys in our church the other day got to have a picture of him sharing a meal, sharing a coffee with Bernie Sanders. Our reward isn't in who we get to have our pictures with, even if it's cool. Even if we get to say some of that, and it's fun. It's a great time. Our reward isn't based on who we can get to have lunch with us, but our reward is getting to be in Christ. I think everyone knows the feeling of being in a cafeteria. I think everyone knows the feeling when you sit down at the table and you're the first one. And you're just hoping that someone else comes to sit down. You're just waiting to see if those you want to come will actually join you. I think we've all been there at one point in time. You sit down to a meal, you wait for friends to come to a party, you wait for relatives to come and join you. And you're sitting there waiting, will anybody show up? You see, with Jesus, it's quite the opposite. The good news is Jesus is already sitting at the table. And folks, Jesus has already gotten out the leaf. He's already grabbed the piano bench. He's already rounded up all the chairs. And he's waiting there just saying, come. Accept the invitation. He's sitting there saying, I love you. I want to share time with you. I want to share our story together. His invitation came as he passed bread and a cup to his friends. His invitation came as he told them that the meal that they were participating in wasn't just a celebration of what God had done, but it was a chance to remember as they moved forward what Jesus was about to do for them and for you and for me. As a willing servant was about to do what they could never repay him for, something that they couldn't even recognize why at first, that Jesus would lay down his life for them. And doing that, he gave us a feast to prepare for. If today you've been standing there waiting and looking to see where you can sit, where you can find, where you belong, I can tell you that Jesus looks to you and says, just come to me. We have that invitation open every week, but more and more, we want to say that Jesus invites you to come and be in a relationship with him. And if you want to talk about what that means, I invite you to come. And for the rest of us, let's go out. Let's prepare for the feast that's to come. Will you pray with me? Lord, we love you, God. We come to you today and we recognize that so many times we sit at a table and we're just all right. We're all right with the things that are going on around us. We're all right with who's around us. We're all right with being content in where we are. But God, you invite us to something much more. God, you invite us to join you at the table. You invite us to share a meal, to share life, to share a story with you, the story that you have opened up for us. But God, you also invite us to join in bringing others to the table. God, today we pray that you will open our eyes to those that today are the poor, the crippled, the lame, the hurting, the broken. God, help our focus to be shifted to those that we can bring in, those that we can wrap our arms around with you and invite to the table. God, we love you. God, we thank you for being the first to invite us. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.